2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to challenge you about something that we desperately need. Our church desperately needs committed Christians. Every church needs committed Christians. I won't go through and share statistics with you about how uncommitted American Christians are, but you really don't have to look very far to realize we're not like some of the other Christians in this world. They're Christians in part of this world who meet secretly so that they can gather together to hear the preaching and to sing songs, and they sing in a whisper so that they are not caught and thrown into jail for what they believe. Are you a committed Christian? And I want to challenge you about that this morning. And I also want to go here. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen carefully to this. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have to pay the price for your sins by yourself. It's like going to court and having somebody step in and saying, "Judge, I'll pay the fine for this person. They don't have the money to pay it. I'll pay it for them." And you say, no, I'll take care of it myself, when you really don't even have the money to care for it. But if you would say, okay, I'll let that person pay the price for my penalty. I'll let them pay the fine. Then you can be free. Because of sin, we are all going to face the judgment of God. That's what we deserve. And we will all have to pay for our sin. Except God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus came as your substitute, and He stepped in, He died on the cross, and He said, "Look, I will pay the price for your sin in your place if you will let Me." And when I say, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I'm saying is, have you admitted to God that you're a sinner, and have you allowed Jesus Christ to pay the price for your sins instead of paying them yourself? Are you willing to trust Him as your Savior? Are you willing to trust His payment, dying on the cross to pay for your sins? Are you willing to trust His payment as payment for your sins? If you haven't done that yet, today is the day. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. There's no better day to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior than today. Right now, when you get to the point when you can realize, yes, I'm a sinner, I deserve to be punished in this place called hell for my sin, that's what the Bible says, but I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll accept His payment on the cross to forgive my sins. If you will do that, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants you to be saved. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible tells us that we are in a war, and that as a Christian, you are a soldier in that war. And I want to give you several areas in life this morning where you need to be, and I need to be, a committed Christian. And some things that define a committed Christian. And I'm going to share these with you this morning and hopefully challenge you. And hopefully the Word of God will convict each and every one of us in our hearts to be a committed Christian. Not just, here's the other word, it would be a nominal Christian. What's the difference? A nominal Christian is someone who goes by the name, but isn't really. Maybe you're saved, maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but really you're not living like a Christian, not acting like a Christian. So that's why I want to preach this message about being a committed Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 3. The Bible says this, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Why? Well, here's the answer. "That he may please Him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." As a soldier of Jesus Christ, don't you want to please your Savior? Oh, I want to please my Savior. Listen, we're in a battle today. Jesus said it well. He said, the Satan was a murderer from the beginning. We're in a battle. We're in a battle of a spiritual warfare. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the hypocrites and the Pharisees there in His day, and He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." This is a terrible accusation. He says, you are just like the devil. And He says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We are in a battle, and Satan, you could say, is the leader of this battle against God, and he's got all the forces of evil on his side fighting against God, and Satan is out to destroy everything that God loves. Satan wants to destroy you. Satan wants to destroy your family. In 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I remember being out at night in the dark, camping and walking back to the dining hall I was trying to get back to, and being out in the dark and hearing a mountain lion scream. I don't know how far away that mountain lion was, but he sounded like he was very close. And I remember walking, and I was so scared, and walking down the trail, and I'd forgotten my flashlight, and hearing the scream of a mountain lion, a cougar, a puma. And I think there's other words for him that are scarier, but just knowing that he was out there. And I remember I wanted to run. You know, when you're scared, you have that instinct, I just want to run. The only problem is that lions have an instinct to chase. So I remember that, and I remember walking, scared to death. I mean this, I've never been more scared in my life than I was when I knew that there was a mountain lion. I didn't know if he knew I was there, but I heard him screaming. Have you ever heard the scream of a mountain lion? It's a terrible thing. It's a scary thing. And I remember walking, and here's what I did. As I walked in the dark, I just sang. I was about 18 years old. And I sang kind of to myself, a little bit out loud, "Jesus loves me, this I know." I was 18 years old, and this was the only song I could think of that would make me not so scared, for the Bible tells me so. Scared to death. Because there was a lion. He wasn't a roaring lion, he was a screaming lion. And there was a lion out there, and I knew he was there. I didn't know if he knew I was there. But listen, we are in a battle. And the Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I walked all the way back. And I got back to where I was staying that night. It was a little room under the dining hall. And I got back to that and I realized, oh no, I left the door open. See, my plan was to get inside and just close the door so the lion couldn't get me. But I went there and I saw, oh no, the door's open. So I walked up to that door. I didn't have a flashlight. And I kind of looked in the door. And as soon as I poked my head around the door, two eyes opened and looked right at me. And I ran around. I got up to the inside of the dining hall, and I stayed there for a while. Eventually, I went back down, and I realized it was a raccoon that was in there, not the lion that was in there. You know, as scared as I was at that point, let me help you to understand something. Just as real as that lion was that was out there somewhere, the devil is a roaring lion, as a roaring lion. And he's walking about, but he is actually looking to destroy you and devour you. We are in a war. But if you're a Christian, the Bible says you're on the winning side. You've heard this statement. I've read the back of the book, and we win. If you're on the God's side, you are on the winning side. As a soldier, we have armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that we're supposed to have our loins covered with truth. And that we're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that our feet are supposed to be covered with the gospel of peace. And we're supposed to take the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then the Bible says, praying always. This is the weapon that God has given us. If you are a committed Christian, you are a soldier, and you have armor that you are supposed to be wearing. You're supposed to have truth. You're supposed to have righteousness in your life. The gospel of peace and the shield of faith. Here's the most important one, I believe, is the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your head from injury. If you don't have the helmet of salvation, when this life is over, you will not spend eternity in a place that God calls heaven, but in a place that God calls hell. Helmet of salvation. Now, every Christian, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the helmet of salvation is on and it will never come off. The sword of the Spirit, the Bible says, the Word of God. How much of your armor are you wearing today? If you were a soldier and you were in a battle and you just decided every once in a while to go out and just not put your armor on. You just decided if You're in Afghanistan. We had two Army Rangers killed this week in Afghanistan. At least two, maybe more. What would happen if you were a soldier and you're in enemy territory? You just decided, I'm just going to go out without my armor on today. I'm going to go out without my breastplate and without my shield. And I'm going to go out without my covering, my loins covered with truth. I'm just going to go out without that and just see what happens. You know, we live that way. How many of us didn't put on our armor this week? How many of us, we just kind of went through the week and we never picked up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? I just want to say, if you're a soldier and you're not putting on the armor, you're not a committed soldier. You don't realize maybe that there really is a battle and the devil really does want to destroy you. How much armor do you wear on an average day? Let me even go back a little bit further and ask you, whose uniform are you wearing? Are you wearing the uniform that would, or the fatigues, or the outfit that would identify you as a soldier of Jesus Christ? Or are you wearing the uniform that would identify you with a sinful world? Now, we have armor. We need to put our armor on. But we also have a uniform. Whose uniform are you wearing? I read about a soldier in the Civil War. He couldn't decide which side he wanted to be on. He wanted to have both sides like him. So he put his top he wore blue, and the bottom on his pants he wore gray, thinking that if I just kind of dress like both sides will like me. Then he went out and got shot by both sides. Whose armor are you wearing? Whose uniform are you wearing? You know, the devil has a uniform. Are you wearing the uniform of a Christian? Or the uniform of the unsaved world? And I'm not going to preach a whole message about what we ought to wear, but I do want you to think about this. We'll come back to that. We're going to do it in another time. I'm working on a series. I'm thinking of calling it the Why series. Do you know Jesus on the cross even asked why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm working on this series, the why. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why should Christians dress this way? Why should we... So, you know, things like that. Tonight we'll start with, why should we live a separated life? That'll be the start. This uniform, we're not preaching the whole message on this uniform right now, but I do want you to think about it. Are you wearing the uniform of a Christian where you can be easily identified as a Christian, or are you wearing the uniform of the world? You know, the devil has an emotional uniform that he wants you to wear. Now, this is something under the surface. It's something that's not talking about clothes necessarily, but the emotional uniform, and I'll explain it to you, it's a hard look. It's a selfish look. It's looking out for number one. Sometimes it's a depressed look, or even faking, acting like you're happy. That's the devil's emotional uniform. You don't have to go much further than the music stand, and just look at the artists who take their pictures and put them on the CD to look what the devil's emotional uniform looks like. It's a very hard face. It's a very angry-looking face sometimes. But you know, God has a uniform, and God wants you to wear the emotional uniform of David the shepherd. David the shepherd. Think about King David. Sweet enough to write love songs to God, but strong enough to kill a lion and a bear. What an amazing balance that is. You know, guys, it's okay to be sweet, right? In balance. David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And he wrote these songs of sweet praise to God, but killed Goliath with a sling. I saw a picture, most of the pictures of David and Goliath, I don't like them. Either Goliath is like 20 feet tall and it doesn't look realistic, or he's not as big of a giant, or he's like a stick figure, just really tall. I saw a picture this week of Goliath running after, like charging David, and it looked like the best picture I've ever seen of what Goliath would look like. About 2.5 times the size of David, well, not two, about twice the size of David, and big, and a warrior. Here's David, He plays the harp. He plays a musical instrument. He loves God, and he's got this side of him that is so sweet. It's probably the best way I can say it. Sweet in a right way. But then at the same time, able to kill a giant and kill a bear and kill a lion, not afraid of anything. God's emotional uniform. You know, the devil has a personal relations uniform he wants you to wear. Here it is. That's how you relate with other people. The devil wants you to, if you've got it, flaunt it. Right? I'm all that. If you're from Texas, you might say I'm all that in a bag of chips. Do they still say that in Texas? Okay. I don't know where that came from, but I just think it's a funny Texas saying. There's more, but we won't go into that this morning. Here's the devil's uniform for relating with people. It's flirtatious. It's if you're a man, you flirt with the other ladies that you're not married to. If you're a woman, you flirt with the other man. That's the devil's personal relations uniform. His personal relations uniform is uncommitted, open to anything. Well, just try anything. You ought to just try everything once, the idea there. No. See, God has a different uniform, and God wants you to wear the personal relations uniform of Joseph. He was liked well enough to be promoted from a slave to second in command. And people liked him, but he was wise enough to run away from the advances of an immoral woman. If you remember the story of Joseph, he was sold as a slave when he was 17 years old. He was a slave in Egypt, and he worked his way up the ladder to be in a position of authority. His master's wife started hitting on him and wanted him to be immoral with her and do things that he shouldn't have done with her. She made advances on him. She wanted to have an affair, and he was wise enough to say, absolutely not. How can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? And he ran away. God's uniform, personal relations uniform, ought to look like that. You know, the it's all good mentality is not biblical. I know we say it sometimes and it comes out of our mouth sometimes. It's all good. It's not. There's a lot that's not good. And Joseph helped us understand that it's not all good. So there's this personal relation uniform that the devil wants us to wear. And I'm saying, let's put on the personal relations uniform of Joseph. And there's other uniforms. I'll just give you one more. The devil has a clothing uniform he wants you to wear. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Lots of skin. The tighter, the better. This is the devil's uniform, okay? If you just tuned in right now, you're probably thinking, whoa, this is what I'm supposed to wear. No, wait, go back a minute. The devil's uniform. Well, the Bible calls it an attire of an harlot. We won't go into a whole lot of details there right now. But there's a way that the world wants you to dress. Tighter is better. Show the shape of your body. I'm just going to have to be careful in how I say it, but show lots of skin. That's what the devil wants. Why? It causes lust. It causes immoral thoughts. And that's what the devil wants us to wear. He wants us to wear clothes that cross the gender lines. We're teaching in my Bible study class at 9:30 on gender confusion. There is so much gender confusion in our society. Boys don't know if they're boys or if they're girls, and they don't know which bathroom to use because, well, we're confusing them. And that a lot of it comes back to this uniform that the devil wants us to wear, and that is clothing that crosses the gender lines. Men dress like men. Ladies dress like ladies. Let's don't be so confusing in the way we dress. Wear clothes. Here's the devil's uniform that I identify you with. The sinful music groups. This could be a whole sermon right here, but I'm just going to say it and move on, okay? When we dress like the music groups that we're following, that we like, we're wearing the devil's uniform if that is a sinful group. We've got to be careful. Don't dress in the uniform of the devil. We're a soldier of Christ. If you're a committed soldier of Christ, you're not going to put on the world's uniform. God wants you to wear the clothing uniform of modesty and appropriateness. Modesty and appropriateness. We'll talk more about that. I'll teach a whole lesson on it here as we go forward. A committed Christian will make sure to wear the correct uniform on the outside as well as on the inside. The devil's got a uniform he wants you to wear. Now, we're a soldier, and he wants you to dress like the world, and he wants you to act like the world on the outside and on the inside, and God is wanting us to dress and to wear. We'll teach the lesson later, but we'll move through quickly now. The uniform of a Christian soldier. As a Christian and as a soldier, we're willing to sacrifice. John 15:13, the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What an amazing love that is, to say, I will die for those people that I love. That's what a soldier does. A soldier says, I'm going into battle, and I'm going in, I'm willing to die if that's the case. Francis Scott Key wrote this, the last verse of the Star-Spangled Banner, oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation. Free men. Listen, free men don't have to fight. Free men choose to fight to defend their freedom. Free men choose to fight to bring freedom to those who've never experienced it in some cases. Now let's talk about being a Christian soldier. Are you willing to fight to bring spiritual freedom to people that are in bondage to sin? We're in a war. We're soldiers. And I want to challenge you to be a committed soldier. Put on the uniform, put on the armor, and be willing to fight to bring spiritual freedom to people who are in bondage to sin. Did you do anything this week to bring spiritual freedom to somebody? Did you share the gospel with somebody, or at least attempt to bring spiritual freedom? I love this song. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and I've been born again. What a great song that is. There's a man named Dave Reaver. His name is spelled R-O-E-V-E-R, so it kind of looks like Rover. And he jokes about that in his testimony. Dave Reaver fought in the Vietnam War. While he was in the Vietnam War, a white phosphorus grenade exploded very, very, very close to him. Almost killed him. They thought he was dead. Most of his face is gone. I watched a video that he had made. He's a Christian, and he's a proponent for wounded warriors. He's doing a great thing now back in America. But he told the story how he was left for dead, and finally they realized he was alive. They brought him back. They put him in the hospital. While he was in the hospital, this terrible, terrible recovery, he told the story about one of the men, I believe it was a man next to him, in a bed next to him. He said, I watched as his wife came in and took off her wedding ring, and just, he was so disfigured, took off her wedding ring and just laid it on his bed and walked out. Didn't want to be married to somebody who just looked so horrific. Dave said, I was in that same situation. He recovered, and he's become a great advocate for wounded warriors. Here's what he said about war. He said, I hate war, but I love freedom. And my love for freedom is the most compelling force in my life. That is from a soldier. Let me ask you this about being a spiritual soldier. Does your love for spiritual freedom compel you to sacrifice in order to do the will of God? A soldier sacrifices. That's just what they do. A soldier is willing to sacrifice for freedom, for those he loves. Listen, as a Christian soldier in a spiritual battle, are you willing to sacrifice? As Christians, we live very comfortable lives here in America. Most of us don't even understand what it means to sacrifice. We don't understand the sacrifice going on by Christians or happening by Christians in China or in Egypt. There are Christians in Sudan and Tunisia who are being persecuted and being killed for what they believe. I read a statistic, and I don't remember the exact numbers. I didn't write them down. But Christians being persecuted last year, documented cases of Christians being killed for what they believe, mostly in Muslim countries, was over 1 million. 1 million Christians dying because they are simply Christians. We don't understand, and I'll look that statistic up at some point and bring it back in. It's 1.1 million, something like that. We don't understand what it is to sacrifice, but as a soldier, we're called to sacrifice. A committed Christian is a servant. A committed Christian is a soldier. First, a committed Christian is a servant. Second, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says this. Ephesians 6, 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 now. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. A committed Christian is a soldier, yes, but a committed Christian is also a servant. As a servant, we are not just the servant of the person that we work for, your boss or the company that you work for. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Our leader and founder, Jesus Christ, was a servant. Think about this. The greatest example of being a Christian that we can ever think of is going to be Jesus Christ, our Savior. right before he went to the cross. You may remember the story. The Bible says he wrapped a towel around himself and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. That is so backwards. It should have been the disciples washing his feet. And Peter even said that. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to let you wash my feet." And basically, you're doing this backwards. And Peter knew he was the Savior. And Jesus said to him, "If you're not going to let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me." Jesus said, "I am going to be the chief servant." If you read through the book of Mark, you see example after example of Jesus Christ being a servant. And if our Savior is a servant, we ought to be a servant. You know, the level of your commitment to God, this is going to be a harsh statement, so get ready. Seatbelt on, okay? The level of your commitment to God can be measured by your willingness to serve. How committed are you to God? You might say, I am so committed. Well, do you serve? Are you willing to serve God? Are you willing to serve others? Jesus said, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." A committed Christian is a soldier. A committed Christian is a servant. These are things that we need to be. A committed Christian is a soul winner. Let me share this with you. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them," this is Jesus talking, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus' last words, repeated several times through the gospel. The closest thing to God's heart is the rescuing of a human soul. This is about where everybody tunes me out. Because it's exciting thinking about being a Christian soldier. And it's challenging thinking about being a Christian servant. But when I talk about being a Christian soul winner, we know that we all are supposed to do this, and we know that we all can do this, and that we ought to do this, but most of us don't. The closest thing to God's heart is the rescuing of a human soul. If God gave His life on the cross to rescue a soul from hell, don't you think you ought to give some of your time to do the same? There's a lot of reasons not to be a soul winner. I agree. You might say you're too busy. If you're too busy to be a soul winner, you're just simply too busy. This is the most important thing that you can do. Look, if you share the gospel with somebody, they get saved, they're going to go to heaven. If you don't share the gospel with somebody and they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. This is the most important thing, at least to that person. Next to your relationship with God, being a person who shares the gospel, who is a soul winner, is the highest priority. If you're too busy to be a soul winner, you're too busy. Something in your life needs to be rearranged. This convicts me as well as it convicts you. Listen, life's a matter of priorities. I had an old Bible college teacher, and he was really old then. I'm not sure if he's still alive now, but if he is, he'd be really, really old now, because I'm older. He said this, "Life is a matter of priorities. First, you do what's most important, then you figure out when to do the rest." I thought, interesting. Is soul winning a priority? Every one of us can be a soul winner. Every one of us is commanded to be a soul winner. And I know some of you are upset with me right now, but it's true. It's true. I'm going to dwell on this just for a minute, because I can see some people just glaring through me like your eyes are like swords. Like, if I had laser beams, I would shoot you right now, right? That's what you're thinking. Look, if a church had a group of people in it that were really soul winners, that church could really reach a city with the gospel. It could happen. But a church that has people that aren't soul winners and people who don't share the gospel, people who don't care if somebody dies and goes to hell, we're not going to reach the city with the gospel. It's just plain and simple. All right, I'll move on because that's uncomfortable. If you're too important to be a soul winner, then you're too important. Anyone who is too important to be a soul winner must think they're more important than Jesus, because he saved a man while he was dying on the cross. None of us are too important to be a soul winner. If you're too shy to be a soul winner, God can give you the confidence you need. If you're too scared to be a soul winner, God will give you the boldness you would need. Listen, if you knew there was a time bomb under your house and it was going to explode and kill your family, wouldn't you do everything you could to save your family before you knew that was going to happen? Well, life is a time bomb. Life will end. Whether it happens in the rapture or happens through death, life will end. And if somebody hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in a place that's called hell. And I want you to remember that hell is real. Hell is a real place. with real flames, with real torment, with real darkness, with real screaming day and night, with millions of demons because they're suffering there and they're screaming and scratching and tearing everything within reach. Hell is a real place of suffering. The whole reason Jesus came was to reach the lost with the gospel. The last command Jesus gave was to reach the lost with the gospel. And your greatest purpose here on earth, next to fellowshipping with God, is to reach the lost with the gospel. If we are a church that's not reaching the lost with the gospel, we might as well not even be a church. We're a social club and we're staying busy doing other stuff. We need to get back to what we need to be doing. Reaching the lost with the gospel. A committed Christian is a soldier. A committed Christian is a servant. A committed Christian is a soul winner. A committed Christian is separated, and we'll be done with this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse number 14 is where we're going to start. Every one of us ought to be convicted at some level this morning. I am. I'm preaching the message. I'm under conviction. I'm under conviction about being a soul winner. I don't know if you are or not. I sure am. I need to share the gospel with people more. I need to make it more of a priority in my life, and I hope that your heart is open to let God work this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says this: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" What is the command? Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Whether it's getting married to an unbeliever, whether it's dating an unbeliever, whether it's going into a business partnership with an unbeliever, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Look at verse 15. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Look at this statement. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. A committed Christian is supposed to be separated. Here it is. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." A committed Christian is a separated Christian. Separated from the world. Not better than the world. There is nothing in my life that makes me any better than anybody else in this world. Nothing. I am a sinner just like anybody else. But God says, as you live your life, you need to live a life separate from the sinfulness of this world. That means I'm not to look like the world. That means I'm not supposed to be able to be confused with the people of this world. If somebody doesn't know that you're a Christian, something's not right. It ought to be obvious. You this morning, you made a great step in making it obvious that you're a Christian. You got up this morning, grabbed your Bible, loaded up in the car, and went to church. That's a huge statement. And that is wonderful. That is a good thing. Somebody looked at you and said, "Wow." Now, you know this, coming to church this morning doesn't make you a Christian, but if you're a Christian, you took a step this morning and sharing a testimony of coming to church. I'll preach more about this evening. Why be separated? Let me give you another verse just to think about this afternoon. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. If you want to turn there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And this verse that we're about to read describes most of us Christians here in America. It describes us really in a bad way. Because I really believe this. If God was to... He's not going to do this, but if he was to line everybody up right now in the world and just, you know, put the ones who are acting like a Christian and the ones who are committed Christians here and the rest of the, if you're not a committed Christian, you kind of go over here. You know, kind of like at the Olympics, you got the big thing that you stand on for first place and second place and third place. If God was to do that and say, here's the really committed Christians and here's the kind of committed Christians and here's the not so committed Christians, I think most Christians in America would go right here, bronze, third place. If that. In America, as Christians, we're nominal Christians, so many of us. Come to church on Sunday, we do what we're supposed to do, but the rest of the week, we don't really act like it. We don't tell people we're Christians. We don't dress like Christians. We don't share the gospel like a Christian ought to. I mean, really, if you believed in God, wouldn't you tell somebody about him? I had another college professor that said this, and I kind of disagreed with him at first, but as I thought about it, I thought, well, no, he's right. Most Christians, he said, are practicing atheists. Now, you probably have the same response that I did. No, practicing atheist. Well, listen, if you really believe that there was a God, you really believe that he was going to judge this world with fire, and you really believed in a hell, and you really believed in heaven, wouldn't you tell somebody about it? So most of us are practicing atheists. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. I know we say amen in church, but this should be like a collective ouch, right? Love not the world or the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. A committed Christian is a separated Christian. A committed Christian is one who says, I am willing to stand away from the world. Now, our ultimate goal is to be separated to Christ, to be close to Christ. But if you're going to be close to God, you are automatically going to be far, far away from the things of this world. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning to convict our hearts. Lord, as Christians, so many times I feel ought to be embarrassed in your presence. Lord, I want to be a good Christian, but so many times I know I'm not. And God, I want to be a committed Christian. God, I want to please you. I want people to look at my life and say, that's a follower of Christ. And Lord, I know I fail you so often. Lord, I pray that in our church this morning, you would convict our hearts. And you would give those here who are Christians a desire to recommit to you. You would put a desire in our heart to be committed to serve you, to be a soldier, to be a separated from this world. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us that's here this morning to make a decision to be a committed soldier. And Lord, there's some here this morning who have not trusted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that this morning they would come to a place where they realize they're a sinner. They realize the punishment for sin is to die and go to a place called hell. And this morning, they would accept your free gift of forgiveness and eternal life.